Today we are continuing on in our text and talking about more along the lines of deacons and really the fact that they are as you'll see in the scriptures, a ministry of mercy, we might say. And so I was, there are great people of the faith that have shown great aspects of being merciful in their ministries to other people, to the church of God. And one that I always come back to, and you're probably thinking by now, you need to read more, Pastor, and come up with some other great people of the faith. But the one that I constantly seem to come back to, because he was just such an outstanding lover of God, is this man, R.C. Chapman. And I've read different things from you, and he is just a great example of somebody who showed tremendous mercy to others. He was this pastor in England who was a contemporary of George Mueller and also C.H. Spurgeon. And it's been said of Spurgeon that Spurgeon called Chapman the godliest man that he ever knew. And so for Chapman or for Spurgeon to be calling somebody that, you knew he had to be a godly man. Well, I just wanted to read you a little excerpt from this great little book that I have about him. It's kind of a little mini biography. And it says this about Chapman. From the time Chapman became a believer, he began ministering to the poor. His concern for the poor continued to the end of his life. He was always keenly sensitive to anyone hurting or in need. He was a compassionate man, freely giving of his time and possessions. Chapman did not believe that such behavior should be at all unusual for a Christian, and preach this message to others. As a result, the Christians at Bear Street Chapel reached out to the poor in Barnstaple. They collected clothing for the poor and at one time set up a soup kitchen in a house across the street from Chapman's house. So that just gives you a little idea of just what he was about and what he was trying to have the congregation be about. There's another great example of just his generosity and compassion that we have recorded. And this was when he had a preaching commitment in Bristol, where George Mueller lived. He arrived at Mueller's home on Saturday evening, planning to spend the night and then speak the next day in services. When Mueller welcomed him in, Chapman handed him some money for the orphans. Chapman did not know that Mueller had nothing with which to feed the orphans the next day, but the gift was exactly the amount needed. And if you recall, I've mentioned some great Mueller stories to you too about that, where he was just a man of faith who just lived day by day, never quite knowing where the next donation was going to come from to feed these orphans. An assistant who was waiting in the next room for just such a gift went out immediately to buy bread. Mueller remembered this as one of many instances in which God provided for his needs. And it's interesting too, because Chapman himself was not a wealthy man. He basically kind of gave up his wealth and situation in life by way of his family for ministry. And so you can imagine that even the amount that he brought was probably not terribly great. He is a man who, when you read more about him, you know, if somebody gave him a brand new coat, he would just turn around and almost immediately give it to somebody else who would have a need. He would get on the train, and I believe if I'm correct here that you needed to have to get on, but then you needed to have the money to actually get off the train. And if he saw somebody else in need, he would give them his last dime and would just literally ride the train until God would provide somehow, some way, through, you know, another person or some kind of funds for him to get off the train. And just a really neat man of God, especially in the area of ministering in a merciful way. Go ahead and please open your Bibles to 1 Timothy as we forge our way through 1 Timothy chapter 3. This morning we'll continue to see in our text what God has in store for the office of deacon. If you have not been with us before, we've been working our way through 1 Timothy, which is a great letter from Paul to Timothy, which really has some tremendous outlines for the church of God, the local church, such as we have here with First Baptist, and how a local church should do things, how it might operate. We keep going back to this verse that we'll be actually teaching on. We won't have to do much teaching on it because we've mentioned it so many times, where he says in 3:15 that he writes, Paul writes to Timothy to show or so that he will know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and support of the truth, meaning the house of God, the local church. And so we've seen a lot of the problems in the local church with some false teachers. And then in chapter 3 here, we've been dealing with leadership within the church. And we focused for quite a while on elders, and that elders are also overseers. The name is also synonymous with pastor or with shepherds. And these are the ones that give the overall oversight to the church. And as we will see again, that they are really the ones to spiritually lead the church. And then we have come to this office of ministry called deacons. Follow along with me, if you will, in 1 Timothy chapter 3, starting in verse 8. Paul writes, "Deacons, likewise, must be men of dignity, not double-tongued or addicted to much wine or fond of sordid gain, but holding to the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. These men must also first be tested, then let them serve as deacons if they are beyond reproach. Women must likewise be dignified, not malicious gossips, but temperate, faithful in all things. Deacons must be husbands of only one wife and good managers of their children and their own households. For those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a high standing and great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus." So last week we covered the first two things about, the first two of four really about deacons that we were going to learn based on this passage. We talked about the definition of a deacon, and two, we talked about the qualifications of being a deacon. Then we also have a couple of more things that we want to look at. The difference between a deacon and an elder, which we will see today, and the blessing of being a deacon. And then we will add a fifth point, and I mentioned last week women who serve, talking about this verse 11 about women. And as it turns out, I was trying to get everything crunched in together. And there was just, you know, that's the thing that you always run up against as a pastor is like, where to edit, where to cut, what's really important, what's, you know, because frankly, yeah, we could take one verse and preach on it for a month probably. And in this case, the women in ministry there in verse 11 has some very unique challenges to the interpretation of the verse. And so in my own study time, I just wasn't quite ready to preach on it. So we're going to just hold on to that, and we'll come back to the gals next week. I'm sorry, gals. It's just I want to be up here and be able to say that this is what the Word of God says, and make sure that I'm as accurate as I can be in interpretation. And there are just some interesting issues that I'll explain to you and show you when we get to it next week, so that you too. In fact, I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll just kind of toss this out as your the teaser for next week. The big question that comes up primarily with this passage is that very first word, because it says women. Now, some of your Bibles are going to say wives. And that's the big interpretive issue that comes up with this passage generally. Is it talking about women? Is it talking about a separate office of women who serve, or as we've come to call deaconess? Or is it talking about wives, meaning wives of deacons? Because the two are pretty different, you know? So that's I'll toss that out to you. You can go home and do your own study on it and see what you come up with, and we'll talk more about it again next week. So just to give a brief summary of what we learned from last week, just to bring you up to speed, we learned that the word for deacon is diakonos. I'm going to give you the Greek words here because they're important, which is the primary word for servant. Servant. And there are also two other Greek words that get translated as deacon that are in the same word family of the Greek word. There's diakonos, like I said. There's diakonia, which means service. And there's diakoneo, which means to serve. All right? And we learn that the primary meaning of these Greek words is to serve or to care for in a very general sense, in a general way. And beyond that, we would need to consider the context of the passage in order to more specifically understand how the word is used. So here in 1 Timothy 3, 8-13, the context is serving and caring for those that make up a local congregation of believers. We also see that deacon is an actual church leadership office. We, you know, looked at elders and saw that that's an office. And then when he gets to verse 8, he says, deacons likewise. That likewise helps us to understand that this too is an office in the church. We also look closely at Acts 6, which is a passage that is often pointed to as being kind of where deacons originated. And we came to the conclusion that while what is it is probably not dealing with an actual office of deacon, it does demonstrate that there is a twofold ministry need in the church. That of teaching and praying, and we could also add spiritually leading the flock, and that of the physical care of the congregation. Now, just hold on to that thought for when we get to our fourth point about the differences between deacons, or third point, excuse me, about the differences between deacons and elders, okay? We then went on to the specific qualifications for deacons, which we learned that there were nine that we could see in the text. The first one being that deacons were specifically, or are specifically men. We know this for several reasons, but probably the best way is because when we get to verse 11, it does change gears there and talk about women. Then he goes back to men to finish off the section. And I would encourage you to get last week's message if you missed any of it to kind of help you understand more about the specific qualifications of deacons. Now, I didn't really make this point last week, but one of the things that I did want to draw your attention to in regards to men who serve or care for the local congregation as a deacon really is the seriousness that God takes this office based on the kinds of qualifications that we see, how seriously He takes this office, that it is, you know, you think, well, what is the big deal about just helping people, you know, and feeding the poor and, you know, clothing those that need clothing and stuff. Well, God sees it as being a very big deal. Even for the men in Acts 6 who are going to be doing a food ministry to the widows, you might say much like our soup kitchen that we have, the qualifications for these men were that they were to be men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom. And likewise, the men who serve and care for our modern-day congregations have a high bar set over them for the work that they will do. And again, you could just go back over that list to see what those qualifications are and the high standards that God sets. So we want to move on to our third point here about deacons, and that is the difference between a deacon and an elder. And this will be, you know, obviously important for our church too. And in a couple of weeks, what I'm going to do with everything that we've gone through, and especially chapter 3, is we're going to have one sermon that's just kind of a summary sermon. And so what does this mean for us? You know, is there anything that we need to take from what we've learned and read for our church and the way that we do things? But we want to, again, talk about the difference between a deacon and an elder, because frankly, our church works on, we have a pastor and then we have deacons. We don't have this category of elders in there. Now, the difference between. Sometimes people try to impose a hierarchy in church leadership. And it usually goes something like this. You have the senior pastor. Then under him you have maybe an associate pastor or pastors. Then maybe under them you have elders. Under them you have deacons. And then you have you, the laity, right? And it can almost resemble some kind of corporate business model, whereas the pastor would, you know, could be called in a corporate setting the president or the CEO. The associate pastors may be similar to vice presidents, the elders as directors, the deacons as managers, and the rest of you would, I guess, be employees. But guess what? The Bible and the New Testament church know nothing of this kind of corporate structure of power. It's just not there. It's not there. This is not a biblical concept, this kind of corporate way that I've described to you. And yet so many churches have kind of fallen into that habit of things. One has to look no further than Christ Himself to see the truth in this, right? Here is someone that could have adopted the title of president or CEO of Christianity Incorporated, yet we see something radically opposite in the Scriptures, especially in some place like Philippians 2, 5-8, a passage you're probably very familiar with, where it says, have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who although He existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied Himself, literally laid aside some of those divine attributes, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Or another great example was the passage that Earl read earlier from John 13 regarding how Jesus served the disciples by doing the lowest, most common, menial kind of thing he could do. Wash their feet. I mean, that was just like a disgusting thing back then, you know? You can imagine if you've been out just wandering around the woods or something with your shoes off, you know, and you get back and what your feet are going to look like or smell like and whatever, and have somebody touch your feet and wash your feet, well, that's just kind of a weird thing, huh? We would say from the Scriptures that, yes, elders are called the overseers of the church body, and the church body is to submit to their leadership. We see this in Hebrews 13:17, where it says, "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you." But at the same time, the leaders are to be servant leaders. Not power-hungry leaders, not greedy for recognition kind of leaders, not financially gainful leaders, just servant leaders. All right, so getting back to the office of deacon now. Too often the office has been also used as a kind of administrative office in the church. It's become, in some cases, the ruling board of a church, and in others, it maybe has become the chief financial office, and still in others, it is the board over the buildings, grounds, and maintenance kind of deal. However, none of these is what we see in the Scripture in regards to deacons. From everything we have seen so far, the deacons deal with people. They deal with people. They serve people. They care for people. And what we see in the Scriptures are offices of leadership with different duties, different functions, the biggest difference being that elders are to primarily care for the spiritual needs of the flock, while the deacons are to care for the physical needs. And really, it's just that simple. In fact, the elder qualification most noticeably absent from the deacon's list is the requirement that the elders be able to teach and exhort in sound doctrine and refute those who contradict. In other words, these things are not required of the deacons. As we've already learned, elders are to oversee, lead, rule over, manage, and shepherd the flock. They are also to feed the flock by the preaching and teaching of the Word of God. They are to love and care for the flock. Certainly in a spiritual sense, they are to protect the flock, spiritually and doctrinally speaking. They are also to pray for the flock. These are all things that we see in the Scriptures about the function of an elder. And based on the meaning of the word deacon now, deacons are to serve and care for the flock. Again, in a much more physical kind of way. And now, before we get to the actual duties of a deacon, let's just say something else about these two offices of elder and deacon. We could say that they are different, but not competitive. They're not to compete with each other. God has designed the church in such a way that as individuals, we all have been given certain spiritual gifts for the edification, the building up of the body of Christ, the building up of the local church even. 1 Corinthians 12 talks about how we're all like different body parts with different functions, and every person is needed to make the body function properly. Or to its fullest potential. It doesn't matter if that person's a foot, or that person's a hand, or they are an ear, or an eye, or what have you. None is less than, or more important than, another. We are not in competition with each other in the way that we serve. Someone who teaches here at First Baptist cannot say, "Oh, I am so much more important than the person who vacuums the carpets, or sharpens the pencils in the pews, or cooks the food. After all, I am a teacher." No, you're a ding-dong, you know? That's your attitude. And it's the same with leadership. Okay, we are not in competition with each other over whose job is, you know, more important or who is going to get bigger rewards in heaven. In fact, you're going to see later on the rewards for deacons, man. They are awesome. They're awesome. And remember, you know, we have the Scriptures that tell us the last shall be first, the first last. What God will reward, what God will distinguish us by is our faithfulness. our faithfulness to what He has called us to do, not who is better or who is more important. You know, we have some great parables that illustrate this. I'm not going to go back through and read the whole thing, but if you recall in Matthew 20, there's the laborers out in the vineyard, and they're all working for the same amount of money. He gets the laborers in the morning, and He says, I'm going to give you a denarius, and they all agree, and they start work. He goes out a little bit later, gets some more laborers, says, I'm going to give you, you know, the same amount, on down until you got like the last hour before work would be over, and He still hires another group, and they get the money, and the other folks are grumbling, you know, we worked longer and harder kind of thing. And Jesus was calling them to faithfulness. Be faithful. You agreed to this, and be faithful with what I have given you. We also have another great parable in Matthew 25, the talents, where, you know, Jesus had talked about the man who went away on the journey, the rich guy, and he left certain portions to his servants to do something with, to be faithful with. You know, and they would, one buries it in the ground and doesn't do anything with it, and the other ones invest it and invest it more and get the return. And again, what Jesus was concerned about there is to be faithful. To be faithful with what He has given you. To be faithful with the gifts that He has given you. With what He has put in front of you in terms of even ministry. Faithfulness. Now, another way to say what we've already said is that deacons assist the elders by taking care of the physical needs of the flock so that the elders can focus on the spiritual. Just like we kind of saw in that Acts 6 motif where, you know, if one group's got to do everything kind of thing, well then, if they've got to deal with the poor and feed the hungry and help so-and-so and visit here and there and whatever, not to say that we all can't be involved in those things, we certainly can, but then at some point you go, what time do I have left to make sure that I can study, to make sure that I can know what the Word of God says, so that I can preach and teach the Word of God to the people? While the office of deacon is subordinate to the office of elder, because again, the elders are the overseers of the whole church, we've looked at that extensively, in their close association, they are complementary to each other also. The elders govern and teach, while the deacons meet the practical needs and look out for the physical welfare of the people. So we might ask, what are these needs? What are these needs? What do the Scriptures say about the needs within a body of believers? Well, Acts 2 tells us something very interesting about the early New Testament church. In fact, just go ahead and turn to Acts. We'll flip around Acts just a couple of places here, so I can just show you kind of what was going on back then. Acts 2, verse 44 and 45. This is kind of the beginning of what we call the New Testament church. Jesus has ascended back up to be with the Father, and the disciples are going out now and preaching and spreading the Word of God, and people are repenting of their sins and trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's what's happened here. Peter has preached this great sermon and called them to repentance. And look at Acts 2, verse 44. It says, and all those who had believed were together and had all things in common. And they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all, as anyone might have need. Isn't that amazing what they were doing back then? This is just in the context of them as a local body. They were sharing with each other, taking care of each other. If somebody had a big piece of property, they'd sell it and use the money to help each other out. Acts 4:32. That backs up there just a... Oh, I'm sorry. Yep, go to Acts 4. Oh, yeah. Sorry. You go to Acts 4. I'm going to just read you something while you're turning there from Acts 12, which really is it fulfills what we just read about everyone sharing with everyone else. In Acts 12, it says, do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has chosen gladly to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions, give to charity, make yourselves money belts which do not wear out, an unfailing treasure in heaven where no thief comes near nor moth destroys. Those were the words of Christ, of course, that He is saying, yes, sell your possessions. Of course, He's saying that to the disciples, keep it in the proper context, but I think the principle is there of, yes, sell, give to charity. Don't store up yourselves those treasures on earth, store up treasures in heaven. All right, back to Acts 4:32. 4:32. They are still preaching and teaching the Word of God, and it says, "And the congregation of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and not one of them claimed that anything belongs to him was his own, but all things were common property to them." This just is just a wild concept. You know, the ones that we'd probably most equate this to are people say they live on a commune or something like that. The idea there that it's a community and everybody's sharing and whatnot. And this has become kind of a foreign concept to many of us. This thing of yes, that we're not claiming to own anything, but really anything we have is for the purpose and benefit and the glory of God for our local body of believers, of brothers and sisters in Christ. He also says in verse 34, "For there was not a needy person among them. For all who were owners of land or houses would sell them and bring the proceeds of the sales and lay them at the apostles' feet, and they would be distributed to each as any had need." That's an amazing thing that was going on. There was not a needy person among them. All right, so far we've seen clearly that the New Testament church is helping to take care of the needs of all in the church, right? In Acts 6, when we looked at that last week, we saw a problem with some of the widows, in that case, that were in need of not getting their share of food, and the apostles wanting to be able to help them while keeping their focus on the ministry of the word and prayer, and they decided that they should put some men in charge of this task. And so whether or not we think that this passage actually has to do with the official office of deacon doesn't so much matter. It does tell us something about the very nature of caring for those in need of food and what might be involved from a ministry standpoint, right? For instance, the seven men that were chosen, they would have to collect money. They would have to collect goods. In the case of food, that was what they were collecting here, was food. They need to do it for those specifically in need. They would have to distribute these things. They would have to make sure that this was all done in a kind of a just and fair way. Now, I think it's fair to assume that this wasn't the only charitable need or charitable service that the only church provided, but very well may have been recorded so that we now could understand better how a church can and should take care of those in need, by way of this as an example in Acts 6. In Acts 20, verses 34 to 35, Paul says to the Ephesian leaders, he says, "You yourselves know that these hands," referring to his own, "ministered to my own needs and to the men who were with me. In everything I showed you that by working hard in this manner, you must help the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he himself said, 'It is more blessed to give, right, than to receive.'" Or James 1:27, which tells us that pure and undefiled religion, true religion in the sight of our God and Father, is this: to visit orphans and widows in their distress. In fact, you know what? I'm just going to stop for a minute and just make an appeal to you. I was going to mention it at the end, and I'll try to remember it again. I got a phone call just this morning from Betty Bergren's caregiver, one of the gals. She's got a gal, Lonnie, as well as her friend Laura, that for those of you who know Betty and know the situation, she's one of our shut-ins here in town, and she just hasn't been doing so well lately. I guess physically her body's kind of just starting to break down a bit, and some fluid is starting to fill up in her body. But one of her caregivers, Lonnie, called me and said that she could just really do with a visit. She's just down. I think she used to be a nurse and is used to caring for others, and now has to be cared for kind of 24/7, and just was just down. So I put the call out to you, congregation of First Baptist. If any of you know Betty, even if you don't know Betty, just, you know, if you were to stop by, she lives in that greenhouse just kind of across the street from the Nugget there. I forget what street that is. You know, Center. Thank you, Center Street there. And you could just pop in and say hi. And she doesn't talk real well because of the stroke that she had, but it just doesn't matter. It just doesn't matter. Just to go and sit with her and hold her hand and just talk to her, just tell her what you've been up to in your life or in the church, and just read some scripture with her. And Lonnie had read some scripture to her, and she said you could tell she just brightened up. So I put that out to you all as a congregation, if anyone might. Now, here's the thing. You all don't need to run over there after a service today, so there's 20 people in her house. But maybe over the course of, you know, the next week or so, if you might just have time to stop in and spend 15 minutes with her, you would bless this woman dearly, and you would fulfill what the Scriptures say to do. All right, so what we've seen thus far as the primary focus of caring for the needy is taking care of those inside the Christian community. Betty's a member of our Christian community. Believers, helping believers. And you know what? While I'm thinking about it, I just looked down and saw Bonnie here. And just remember Lilas as well. Remember Lilas as well over in the care facility at the hospital. To please stop in and give her a visit. You will just see her brighten up, and it will just make her day. And you know what? It'll make your day, and it will be a blessing to everybody. So we want to leave Lilas out. But believers helping believers. And this is not to say that we aren't also to be merciful to those outside the church. We certainly are, as is attested to in the story of the Good Samaritan. Right, in which you probably recall a man was beaten, he was robbed, he was stripped, he was left for dead by the side of the road, and finally he is helped by the Good Samaritan. And then at the end of the story, Jesus says this. He says, "Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell into the robber's hands?" And he said, "The one who showed mercy toward him." Then Jesus said to him, "Go and do the same. Go, be merciful." So in terms of this person's actual service to the man here in the Good Samaritan story, we see five things that he did that could easily translate to the service of a deacon. Right? He had compassion for the man. Two, he physically cared for the man's wounds. Three, he used his own resources to help the man, be it bandages, oil, wine, and his beast. We would say as a church, and for the deacons, oftentimes we as a church provide for those resources. Four, he physically cared for the man by moving him to a safer place. He got in there and rolled up his sleeves, touched the guy, you know, and helped him out. And five, he used money to help care for the man. Or 1 Thessalonians 3:12, which says, "And may the Lord cause you to increase and abound in love for one another and for all people, just as we also do for you." Abound in love for one another in the body, but also for all people. Those not in the body. Acts 11:29 tells us how the disciples sent a contribution for the relief of the brethren. That word for relief is diakonia, right? Where we get the deacon word from. So we see this relief for the brethren. Barnabas and Saul helped to diakonia, or supply the needs of the poor in Acts 12:25. Paul writes in Romans of the service, diakonia, for the poor in Jerusalem. The church in Macedonia begged Paul to let them help support, or diakonia, by way of a charitable offering for the needy saints in 2 Corinthians 8. And then in Matthew 25, verses 42 to 45, this is that classic section where Jesus says, "For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick, and in prison, and you did not visit me." Then they themselves will also answer, "Lord, when did we see you hungry, or thirsty, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not take care of you?" Take care of you, diakoneo. Then he will answer them, "Truly I say to you, to the extent that you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me." Friends, this implies that these are ways that we are to serve others. And really, I think this is the best way to view the office of a deacon, which is, you know, another name might be a minister of mercy. A ministry of mercy. He cares for those in need who are suffering or who are helpless, who have some kind of need. And some of the examples of this kind of work here at First Baptist would be things like our food pantry. We have a food pantry and people come and stop by and they have needs for food. We have the soup kitchen that we are a part of and participate in. Reaching out to shut-ins such as Betty, such as Lilas, or the infirm, those that might be in the hospital or sick, and going and just visiting people. or if you know of somebody in the congregation that you just think, man, they've just been through some difficult times, some tough situations, I bet they could just use a visit of encouragement, a card of encouragement, some words of encouragement. Now, certainly also at First Baptist here, we have the administration of the Deacons Fund. You know, that has been it's an amazing little ministry, because just the time that I've been able to be here and see how it works, it has been able to do many wonderful things for people. Everything from providing dental care for those that might have a need, or to buying propane for somebody, or helping somebody that month with their bills because things were just difficult. It's really been a neat ministry that you all take part in as far as you contribute to the Deacons Fund. There are all kinds of other service ministries here at the church, certainly, that are important, but also that don't necessarily fall into the category of, say, a mercy ministry. Now, does this mean then that one has to be an official deacon in order to serve in one of these ways, such as what we just mentioned? Well, no. No, of course not. Because we see in other places in the Scriptures that we are all to care for those in need. We are all to use our spiritual gifts in the service of others, says 1 Peter 4:10. These are all areas that we should all be serving in, but we might say these are areas that could have deacon oversight. So now you might be thinking, okay, but why does there have to be this official office of deacon? Why can't we all just do these things, you know, and everything's good? Well, you see, God has decided that there are aspects of service to the church that do require proven character, namely the traits or qualifications that we've studied in 1 Timothy 3. For instance, in feeding the hungry even, or dealing with anything of a charitable nature, you will need men, and we will see in verse 11, women, of integrity, of honesty, especially when handling money, handling funds, wisdom for keeping things fair and equitable towards the people they are serving, and maybe even administratively above board, we might say. Sometimes, too, the widows and the elderly are folks that are preyed upon by those that might be looking to swindle them. And so you need godly people who are above reproach to look out for them. And you will oftentimes be dealing with the public outside of First Baptist, such as the soup kitchen. And you would certainly want leadership there that would be above reproach, especially since you will be not just representing First Baptist, but when we go out of the community, we're also representing the church of the living God. We are God's representatives. Our behavior, our attitude, our actions, our words, they matter. They absolutely matter. So yes, elders take care of the overseeing of the church as a whole, with an emphasis on the spiritual needs of the congregation, things like preaching and teaching, praying, exhorting in sound doctrine, refuting those who contradict. And the deacons will be there to assist the elders by taking care of the physical needs and providing helps like food, monies, visitation, care to our widows, care to our shut-ins, or anyone that may be suffering or in need. All right, now our fourth point, last point for this morning. The blessing of being a deacon. There is tremendous blessing to be had. We're going to skip down there to verse 13 in 1 Timothy. I need to turn back there myself. Down in verse 13, he's gone through the list of qualifications and finally says, "For those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a high standing and great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus." Now, lest we think that to serve as a deacon is not an important job, praise God we have this verse that we just read. Now, this word right at the beginning, for, it's an important word, F-O-R, because it connects this verse with everything just mentioned in verses 8 to 12. And it tells us why all of these previously mentioned qualifications are so important and necessary. And this verse gives two rewards for the faithful deacon. I think it would be appropriate to we could put in deaconess or woman who served there. The one who has, so it gives two rewards for the faithful deacon, the one who has served or done diakoneo well, the one who has served well. The one who has carried out their service in an excellent manner. My parents would always love to say, and you might have said this too to your kids, whatever you do, don't just give 100%, give 110%. Go above and beyond. We see in 1 Thessalonians 4:1 and also in verse 10 that we as believers are to generally excel still more. Well, here the deacon who does this is promised two things. Number one, they obtain for themselves a high standing. Now, what's Paul referring to here? Well, the meaning of standing is that of like a step or a threshold, kind of like a stair or even a pedestal. It can also refer to a position or a grade of advancement. High just means good or noble, even praiseworthy. Now, some take this all to mean that Paul is saying that if a deacon does well, then he kind of gets a promotion of sorts. He gets to maybe, step up to a higher position, that of being an elder, you know. And I just think that's the wrong way of looking at it. I don't think that's the correct way or understanding of this passage. For even if he was just the most awesome deacon, he still might not be, say, a teacher and then consequently couldn't serve as an elder. And likewise, elders and deacons, again, they're not in competition with each other, but their duties are different. Different. Both important. Others think this has to do with some kind of a heavenly reward to be given out at, say, the judgment seat of Christ, which is when Christ will give believers their heavenly rewards. This is also, I think, not the best understanding because it doesn't really take into consideration the context of the passage, which is all about leading and serving in the local church. So it seems much more reasonable to understand this reward in that light, that serving well as a deacon will bring that person a place of honor within their local body. Not necessarily an honor that they're, you know, seeking or trying to obtain for the purpose of, you know, puffing themselves up. Obviously not. And of course, if this is the case of bringing honor, then they also would have a good standing with God, which in turn will grant them heavenly rewards and treasure, most definitely. But again, that's just not the focus of this verse. One writer said, "What a tremendous privilege it is to have an honorable standing in God's house. It is better than having a good standing in the highest government position or in some prestigious university. God's household, His church, is the most important institution on earth." Amen? Amen. And there's a survey that would come out each year, I don't know if it's still going on or not, where it would name the top 10 most respected people in the world. And guess who usually was not on that list? Oh, people like movie stars, sports figures, even the rich and wealthy were not, and this is a secular list, they were not on the list. And guess who most often made the list in the number one spot? Mother Teresa. Exactly. With over 40 years of service to the poor and destitute of Calcutta, India, has earned her even a secular place of honor and respect. God praises the faithful and excellent service of deacons by giving them a place of honor in His local body, as well as those rewards that would be reserved for them in heaven. Number two, their other reward, they obtain for themselves too, a great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. You might be thinking, what's that mean? Well, this word confidence can also be boldness. Great boldness might be the better translation. The word especially has to do with speaking openly with confidence. So what is it one would be boldly speaking of? Well, it tells us right there, in the faith, the deacon's faith, which is, as the scripture says, in Christ Jesus. The deacon's deepest belief and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And this would be especially in reference to one's relationship with the outside world, to the public, outside the church. So the next reward for the excellent deacon is that of being able to, with much or great boldness and confidence, express to the outside world what they believe to be true about God, salvation, the Christian walk. And you think, really? That might sound like, you know, that's a reward. Yeah, what an awesome gift. What an awesome gift to have, as many of us would probably readily admit that we struggle with this. We struggle with, you know, even sharing our faith outside these walls sometimes. This is a gift that they are given of boldness as they are dealing with even those outside the church or in the community. being bold to proclaim what we believe. Wouldn't that be a great gift if you just had that? You were just given that? You just didn't care? You just walked down and go, hey, you know, can I tell you about Jesus? You know, do you know about your eternal destiny? Just to start conversations boldly with people. You know, you're at the checkout line. Hey, before I go, could I just share the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ with you? And they're like, next. You know. Deacons who serve well can actually be spiritual, Christ-centered giants. They can do bigger, better, and greater things for the Lord. They can move more and bigger mountains, perform greater exploits for God. They could develop new and even creative ideas for ministering their mercy and showing Christ's love to those in need. As one writer put it, they will go beyond minimal duties in their ministry of mercy. These deacons of excellence with Christ, we can't forget that, as the object of their faith, will perform great actions and great deeds, which will in turn produce even greater faith in them. And of course, that cycle continues, right? Stephen was a man full of faith. And as well, the writer of Hebrews reminds us of what the faith of some in the Old Testament was able to accomplish. In Hebrews 11:33-34, we find out who by faith conquered kingdoms, performed acts of righteousness, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, from weakness were made strong, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. These are what people of faith can do. And that is one of the rewards or the blessings for the deacon who has served excellently, served well. Back to my man, R.C. Chapman, he said this as we wrap this up this morning. The lonely, the mournful, the friendly, the friendless, the tempted, the defected, the despised, the forsaken, the outcast, Christ will wait on each one of them, whatever his case, as though that one were his only charge. By this exact and special oversight of each member of his body, how precious, how lovely, how glorious does Christ appear. Are we to do anything less than that? No, and you know, praise be to God that he has seemed fit to do so even in creating this office of deacon. Let's go ahead and pray. Father, we thank you for the morning and for what we've been able to mine from your word of truth about deacons and serving and service. And Lord, we recognize that this is a call for all of us to be serving each other, to be serving the poor and the needy. But we thank you too that you have seen fit to put people into place, these men as overseers of this ministry of mercy. Lord, we thank you for deacons and for what they do. And again, we thank you for all those that, Lord, have it on their heart to be merciful to others. And Lord, pray that we would learn even from example of others. God, we pray too that we thank you for your tremendous mercy to us, sinful people who, Lord, with our sin in hand, would be sentenced to an eternity of punishment in hell because of our sin and rebellion against you. But thankfully, because you are a merciful God, you do not allow to happen what really should happen, that we would be separated from you for all eternity. But Lord, you sent your Son, Jesus Christ, that if we would believe on him, turn from our sin, Lord, we would be saved. I pray for anyone here that needs to trust Jesus Christ to be their Savior, that they would just pray a prayer of forgiveness and tell you they're sorry, Lord, that they do believe in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as Savior and Lord, and they do desire to follow him, Lord, so that they too could be children of the kingdom of heaven. We pray these things in your Son's name. And we all said together, Amen. Amen.